Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise you, O Lord. We bless you, O Lord, this day. For thou art worthy of our praise, O Lord. And may our life be worthy of that praise, O Lord, to you. May our life, O truly, O Lord, walking in the light of the gospel that you have given us. Not just the gospel of salvation and eternal life, Lord, but the gospel of all that you are to us, Father. The Lord, the life that is in Christ Jesus, his virtue, all that, O Lord, flow from him by the Holy Spirit, Lord, into us, O Lord, and may we manifest that very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We ask for your grace today, O Lord, that we truly be worthy of your praise. I mean, of your blessing, O Lord, and our praise be worthy, O Lord, in from our lips and from our hearts, O Lord, from our spirit, Lord, as we worship you each and every day. May our walk with you, O Father, be so, Lord. We thank you, Father, asking that you break down the word of life to us and continue, O Lord, to give us a little understanding of the hour that we live in. I ask this in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Last week, you know, I left off with the thoughts about the temptation, the trial, the testing, the tribulation, how we are looking at it, and how that there are people who believe they are going into the great tribulation. The rapture would only take place after the Christian goes through the tribulation, but before the wrath of God is poured out. And there are some even said that we will even pass through the wrath of God, but God will keep us until Christ comes wearing white horses. And how they ever explain it, and that's the way they want to believe it. And in fact, as I said, there are even some in the end time message now, they believe that there is no rapture, but the bride would have to go through the tribulation, and then Christ will come and resurrect them. I want to share with you something here before I go on. I just want to let you know that there are people that call themselves Christian, but they do not believe that everything that is recorded in the Bible actually did happen. I came across this man who says a Christian. He said that the event recording, the gospel, the book that record about the thing that Jesus did, not all of them actually happened. And he gave an example. Now, I don't want to scare you. You might lose your faith. He said this. I mean, he still is a Christian. He goes to church. But he doesn't believe everything in the book of the gospel. He said, Jesus Christ have, you know, done many miracles. And there are a few miracles, he said, that where thousands of people saw it. And that is when he break the fishes and the bread. Right? Do you remember? Yes. How many times? At least twice he did that. And he feed 7,000 and so many. He said that even if it is true, how is it there's no record in history? Do you know what I mean? Do you understand? If so many thousands of people sitting there, heard what Jesus, when he, you know, heard the sermon that Jesus preached, and then he provided this fish, where he break the fish, I mean, he blessed the fish, and he break the bread, and then the basket was, you know, taken by the disciple, and then give out the fish and bread. So how is it that if people have eaten those things, those miracle bread, those miracle fish, how is it there was no record in history, only in the gospel? A good question, huh? Now, what are you thinking in your mind now? What are you thinking? Huh? Yeah, come think of it. I was thinking, yeah, come think of it. It's true. How come there was no record? So you got to think about why there was no record. You know, the Bible tells us, I mean, there are many things that Jesus did. If it were to be a record now, even in the Bible, the heavenly world could not contain it. And there are people who, let me say this, who can hear and do something and have received something, and they don't think much of it. That is very true too, right? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you're there, you take the bread, you eat the fish. Yeah, okay, wonderful. And there are those that after what they have eaten, even when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, over the Capernaum, they also went over there. And Jesus said, you're not here for the word, you're here for the fish and the bread. Yeah. But you wonder whether these people would testify of it. That's in the world when the gospel goes out into the world. They heard the gospel and all that. And even they believe in Jesus. But after a while, they fall away. So, a lot of things happen in people's life. But if God were to blind their eyes, as He did with the Jew, or just that because they eat of the bread and the fish, the Lord have let them have it. But whether they would testify of it is immaterial. Whether would there be any record, if the common people were there, why was that not reported in the local paper? For example, like the local paper there, you know, news broadcast, something that is written down. But we only have record of a few that say that Jesus Christ did miracles. And that's about it. Heal the sick and raise the dead and, you know, not in the Bible itself, but in the history. But there's nothing much said about all the other miracles. So this man was saying that. So anyway, the question is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible, the sacred scripture to be God's holy word? That's what is your trial. Your testing, your faith. And we know that this is the only book in the world that makes sense of everything in life. Why we come from, why we are here, and where we are going, and what happened to this. Since we look into the past, but we look into the future, what's going to happen. So, I just want to let you know this, because when you approach the Word of God, we just want to be very, very careful. Let's go to the book of Revelation now. Chapter 16, verse 15. Now, I pick this verse to show you because there are people, as I said, there are people that believe that all Christians will go through the tribulation, go through temptation, or what the Bible called it, the great tribulation, as they would call it. But I want to show you some scripture. Because as I said, we have to make up our mind, because I want to lay this down again, as I said, emphasize again, that we need to understand what we are looking at, because we are being prepared for something that is coming. And the question is, what is coming? And I know that they are still Christians. They say, oh yeah, we're going to rapture. And they just believe it because, well, you know, they've been taught like that. And in the end time message, people, yeah, because, you know, God sent Brother Branham, and he had a message, we had a token, we're going to make the rapture. Yes, I want to show you something later on, just let you know. Revelation 16:15. Now this is a warning. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watched and keep his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gives to him. What is to say, God reveals to him the thing that is going to happen. And Jesus had this revelation, and he gave it to John. when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and God and Christ showed it to him. This vision, what's coming? Painting a picture. And then he wrote it down, and this is given to us. Now it's not given to any common people out there, it's given to those who are his people. So that we can look into what is coming and be prepared. So this is a warning given to the people of God. I want you to know that. Alright? And as I said, there are many people who are believing they go to great tribulation. Now, we are living, the seven church ages, we are living in the last church age. Laodicea church age. Right? Okay? Now, we are right at the end of almost 2,000 years now. Okay? And there are people, as I said, that believe that they are going through to the great tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. And then they go through all that. That means that it is the wrath to come. So now, the warning is given to the people of God. That he said, behold, I come as a thief. He come as a thief. So, to be careful, to be watchful. So now, if the rapture is not taking place before the 70th week of Daniel, alright, and the people have to go through the 70th week of Daniel, through the great tribulation, right at to the end of God's wrath. That is far off. Since Christ will return, according to these people, he will return at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. So, what is the need to watch and pray? You understand what I'm saying? What is the use of the need to be watchful? Because Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Watch and keep your garment. So what is the use of watching and praying? If we know that the rapture takes place only after the 70th week of Daniel. So what is the need to watch? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? There is no need to watch. We only watch, as the Bible tells us, if we be watchful, because someone is coming like a thief into their home. We want to be careful. Isn't that right? That's the purpose of being true to watch. Because the thief can come anytime. So what is the use of the warning? If we know that the rapture takes place after 70th week of Daniel. We don't have to watch. We go past through a tribulation of 1,260 days. Or two and a half years of the great tribulation. But before that, we have the other first 2.5 years. So we know, okay, 7 years passed. Then the rapture will come. So why is there a need for us to watch? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Now I want to say this is that the reason why Revelation 16:15, where Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watch and keep his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now that's why we need to, as Bible in many places, be watchful, always be in supplication, and watch and pray, and so on and so on. Alright, so this is a warning that we need to. Why? Because why? He come as a thief in the night. And because Jesus Christ have only a little flock. Now, apparently when we know that the whole world today is about 1/3 of the world population are Christian. I mean, all kinds mixed up, right? As people who embrace the Bible, some they call themselves Christian. That's just like if you go on the internet, some people say, oh, the Seventh-day Adventists, they are not Christian, they are cult. You know? You understand? They'll say, they will put that. You know, people are asking, are Seventh-day Adventists Christian? So there are people be asking, are the Mormon Christian? And they'll reply from all this fundamental, the mainstream religion, Christian faith. No, they are not. Only the Baptists, and Anglican, and Presbyterian, and so on, they are Christian. Just because the Seventh-day Adventists, they emphasize on the seventh, the Sabbath being a Saturday. You know. So, you know, people, there are people, I mean, When we just say that Christian, the population is about, I think nearly 1/3, 30% or so are Christian in the world. As long as you hold to the Bible, you can, you know, and believe the Bible, and then you can be in any sect or group. They are all, we just put them as one big group. Because they read the Bible, they would have read this verse. So, but we know, Jesus preached to thousands of people. But he has only how many true followers? Only 12 disciples, and one of them is the devil. Yeah, there are also the 70, yes, on the outer side. So the from the inside, the small little group going outward, 70 to 120 and so on. So, you know, Jesus also said, fear not, little flock. There's always this small little group of people, not the big group. So I want to emphasize this. So now go to Isaiah 61 verse 10. Now, why did Jesus say, watch and keep your garment lest he walk naked and they see his shame? 61 verse 10 says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom deck himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorn herself with her jewel. So now, if you have read my book on the marriage of the Lamb, you will know how I present this. And I remember when I wrote how I come to write that message. Because I was in America, in Ron Jackson's convention. And, you know, we were in the motel. And it was after the service. And so there were two services a day, more, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. One in the night, in the evening. So in between, after lunch, we'll go back to the motel so people rest. So I was in my motel, you know, with Sister Tracy and Joao and Zoe. At that time, we were young. And it was in the afternoon, and I heard some discussion, some voices outside my motel room. And I peeped out the window. I think about three or four of the minister outside there talking. And so I opened up the door and joined them and just hear what they had to say. And they were talking about the marriage of the Lamb. And they were discussing about them among themselves, when is this marriage of them taking place? You know, so I just stood there and, you know, just listened to what they have to say. One of the brothers said, well, I believe that it's taking place in heaven after the church is, the bride is ruptured. We will have marriage up there in heaven. Another brother said, I don't think so, you know. The marriage should be taking place right now on this earth. Then I turned to him and said, that's right, brother. What made me say that? You know, back then it was in the 80s. Then he looked at me and said, yes, Paragat, how do you write that? I said, you know, the marriage in the Bible is oriental. Right? It's not, the Bible is not a Western book, it is an oriental book. So the presentation is there. That the bride wears two sets of dress. Two sets of clothing in the marriage. We all do that right here in Singapore, right? Only that we embrace a little bit of the Western culture of, well, we're Christian, we go to church, wear white. Even those who are not Christian, they also wear white, don't they? Yeah, because white signifies purity and holy and clean and so on. So even the adulterous woman, you know, when you get married, she also will wear white too. Because it's just a symbolism. And because the Bible talks about being clothed in white linen. But they do not understand the setting of the Bible. And I said this is a picture being painted. Now, when I went back, I discussed, I was telling them that there are actually two pieces of garment. Because I know, but I didn't know about this verse. I didn't recall this verse. Because I was saying there is an oriental setting. One, the marriage takes place, okay, in a certain place, usually the bride's place. But in modern day, the setting is in the hotel. We go to the hotel, right? Things like that. But the marriage is with the bride. And it's always after that, the whole day, even to the evening. And then in the morning, the bridegroom will take the bride, his wife, to the home, to the father's home. Is it? And before she goes back there, she will change to another garment. And then, of course, in Singapore, we have a shortening. We go to church, the bride wears white. We have another ceremony, right? Maybe we go over to have some kind of what we call a little buffet for the church member or so on. Then after that, in the evening, the bride and bridegroom goes home, of course. And then in the evening, we have the big dinner. Yes. Reception, yeah. And, that's when the bride would change her dress. So we'll wear normally beautiful embroidered red color. Now, very supposed to be an auspicious color. You know. But of course, the style changes now because of the influence of the West. So everything is so cut short. People don't do that anymore, according to the Oriental tradition and custom. So if you look here, chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 10, you can see that there are two garments here. And I already explained that in my book. And it says that he adorned me with the garment of salvation. He have covered me with the robe of righteousness. So, the word garment, the Hebrew word is began. Right? Began. And it means just a common kind of a dress, but beautiful, affordable. The other one, which is the robe of righteousness, it's called a robe. And the Hebrew word is mei. Mei. And it represents something more precious. Like a mantle, something that you cover the person and, you know, wrap around that person. You see, you clothe someone with clothes. But when you have a robe, like a mantle, you wrap the person. So these two words tell us there are two different kinds of garments. Now let's go over to the book of Revelation 19. I just want to refresh my mind and memory on that. Revelation 19 verse 8. Let's read from verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see the word righteousness there, on the rope of righteousness. So now this is the marriage of the Lamb. Where it took place? It's going up to the Father's home. That's called the marriage of the Lamb. But it's supposed to be, well, the word does use the word marriage of the Lamb, but to present herself. The bridegroom will present her to the Father. You know, as when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here the same thing, and the Jesus Christ said, Father, behold, my wife, in whom I am well pleased. So, here we see that rope of righteousness that is now called fine linen. So when you talk about the marriage of the Lamb, it takes place on earth, the earthly setting, which is right now. That's why we are in the marriage. You understand? We have the garment of salvation. We don't have fine linen. We don't have the fine linen that you read here. No, we don't have it yet. God is give us this salvation, garment of salvation. How is that garment of salvation clothed in us? When we have the Holy Spirit quicken us, the Spirit of God witness with our spirit that we are His son, His daughter. That when we are clothed with that robe of salvation, we have it. It's inside. It's not on the outside, because God works from inside out. Do you understand? And then, in the final day, when the bride had made herself ready, then our body will change in the moment and twinkling of an eye. Do you get it? Then on the outside, now we see that fine linen wrap around us and present it to the Father in heaven. Chapter 18, verse 16. Revelation chapter 18, verse 16. Just refer to that verse. And saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl." What is that great city? That's Mystery Babylon. And you know, Babylon, as we know today, look at the Catholic Church. Even if you go back all the way to paganism, out back then in Babylon of old, and you see that there are people like to wear purple and scarlet, you know, on the outward show, oh man, these people are holy. And you know, when the Catholic Church, when they have some ceremony, some festivity, you see how the Cardinal and the Monsignor and the Pope, how they dress. That's the same thing as here in Jesus' day, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees dress themselves with this big robe, you know. Yeah. So purple. Says purple, fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold. So everything on the outside, that's why you see when people, you know, I don't know, when people fall in love, looking for a bride, looking for a bridegroom, you know, many times our eyes are blinded. It's always a lot of show on the outside, huh? Not the real self, but the self they want to give the other party, you know, to be accepted, present themselves in such a way. Alright, so we understand now that the warning that was given in Revelation 16:15 is to a people who are watchful. That's why I'm saying this, ask this question. Are the Christians in the churches out there today watchful? Or they say, yeah, I know he's coming. And they just live the life as a Christian is supposed to live. But there is a preparation. The wife has made herself ready. How does the wife make herself ready? A lot of people don't want to talk about salvation. Oh, I have the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm safe. Salvation is one thing. Yes? But just don't say, oh, I'm saved by grace, not a work. And then, that's it. You don't want to study the Bible? Oh, no, I don't have to, Brother Graham, because knowledge puffed up. They quote the Bible like that. Huh? So I don't need knowledge. And yet the Bible also said, you perish for lack of knowledge. Because you do not know your Father. You do not know His Word. You do not know His plan and the purpose in your life. You do not know what He's doing as time goes on. Yes. Robert preached a message, knowing your day and its message. Right. The day of Lord Abraham, that is His day. People who live in that time must know the message. We are living today, not Brother Abraham's day. Oh, Brother Graham, come on, you know Brother Abraham, you think you know better than Brother Abraham. There's some people tell that to me and make me sick. You see, the problem is that people do not understand the word. And it has made a mess. But let us go on and show you some of the verses, then I'll talk about the ages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, 11. I want you to look at the verse and how the people will believe. Now, if you are not prepared, you are not making yourself ready, what do you think is going to happen? Huh? Surely you're going to miss the rapture. Because you don't know what's coming. And we need to be prepared what is coming. Okay, look at this. How to know your heart says in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Hey, that's what Paul wrote concerning the revelation God has given him in understanding what happened in the Old Testament when Israel came out of Egypt. Huh? Read carefully. Harden not your heart. And even Paul wrote this to the Jew, to the Hebrew, that used to say. Whatever race they come from, whatever country they come from. Harden not your heart as in the provocation that is in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. You know how out there they grumble? Huh? They grumble and they grumble. Why do they do that? How many of us here grumble? If we as Christians grumble about life, we have a problem. They're out there in the world and they say, oh, come on, we are eating the same old thing again. And when God sent them quail, after a while, oh, they said, nice, after a while, quail again. And that's why they are suffering out there, because God has to test them. They grumble so too much, God put them out there. That's right. So God says, they will not enter my rest. But look here. When your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work for the years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They don't have any sense. We need to know what God is doing so that we don't commit errors. We don't want to commit mistakes. And then he said here, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. If we do not know God's way, God's purpose and plan, what happened? That's how God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is not important. Oh yeah, it's important. People are studying Brother Abraham's book. I don't. I study the Bible. Because I need to know what God wants of me. How to live my life. What he's revealing to me, what to know, what to look for. Do you understand? They do always end your heart. Because why? They have not known my way. How can you know God's way if you do not know his word? Correct? Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank God for Brother Branham. I got the token because I believe the message, I baptized in Jesus' name. I believe the serpent seed and so on. What does that got to do with that? Huh? Our journey is not about this. Our journey is to continue walking according to the plan and the purpose of God. What God wants to reveal to us today. Not from the message of Brother Branham 50, 60 years ago. How many years ago now? Brother Branham died 65. How many years now? 50 something, right? 60? Yeah, well, almost 60 years now. Think about it. Huh? We are in this generation. My grandson's last generation. I don't know. You see where we are? So I swear in my wrath, my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. So that is God's wrath. God's wrath is God's anger. And when God is angry, he judges. Either he show grace or he judge. He said, you will not enter my rest because you do not know my way. You always err. You complain too much. You tempt me. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7 to 8. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7 to 8. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. How was John the Baptist speaking? Oh, the Pharisees and Sadducees, what a bunch of hypocrites. Huh? And let me say this out to you all here. There are many people who, there are many end-time message preachers. Yeah, they're baptized. Of course, they're already baptized. But you know, they got baptized, but do they really are called to minister the word of the Lord? John here rebuked the Pharisees for saying they want to get baptized. For what? What was their motive? You think about it. These are Pharisees and Sadducees. What was their motive wanting to get baptized? Think. Huh? One of the reasons they want to do it is like, well, we use the word infiltrate. They want to get baptized so they can mix along with these people who were among John's, you know, and then manipulate. This is what happened in the end-time message people. That's going on. In the Christian world. See what happened. Now let's read this. Old generation of Bible, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now what wrath is this? Was John the Baptist saying, you hypocrite, you come here to be baptized, you bring forth fruit, me for repentance first. Show me that you really have that fruit of repentance. Then I baptize you. Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What wrath to come? The wrath that is the great tribulation? The wrath of God? That which is ahead of John's day? 2,000 years in the future? Was John talking about this? By that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees will already have died. Isn't it? So was he talking about this wrath as to the day of the wrath of God or the great tribulation? No! Who wanted to flee from God's judgment? God's wrath. You see, if you are not converted, you're going to face God's wrath. Do you understand? Okay, let's continue with a few other verses so you get an idea. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. Ephesians 5, 5 to 6. For this you know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So, people who are not converted, the sinner who was polluted, no whoremonger, no unclean person, a covetous person, idolater, can ever have any inheritance of the kingdom of God. Because of this kind of character, this kind of people, unrepentive. Because of this thing, come the judgment of God upon them. That's what it means, the wrath of God. It doesn't point to the day of the wrath of God. Romans 5, 8 to 9. But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved from God's judgment through Him. What is the wages of sin? Death. So this tells us the word wrath and all that, temptation, great tribulation has nothing to do with the future, not all the time. Revelation 3, verse 7 to 10. This is interesting because I want you to look at it closely. It's important to read within the context. Yeah, and if a few correspond with some believers, and even one from the Philippines trying to learn something. Many times the question is asked, I said, well, the answer is in the context. And he not seem to see. You know, sometimes our eyes just read the Bible and then say, what is this? Then we ask them questions, we have this. But we don't read carefully and pay attention to what we read in that context. Okay, so now I want you to look at this. Chapter 3, Revelation 7 to 10. And to the angels of the church in Philadelphia, write, this thing say he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opened and no man shut, and shut it and no man opened. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is the verse. I want you to look at it carefully. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Wow. So what does it mean here? What does it mean here? Huh? Does it mean that this message that God, what Christ gave to the church of Philadelphia and told them that I will keep you from the hour of temptation? What temptation? That will come upon the whole world. Ah, that's a great tribulation. But that is not exactly so. But it is also true. But we need to look within the context. This book of Revelation, it was written when John was on the Isle of Patmos. Remember that? Okay? Well, that year that he wrote it would be about 96, 98 AD, around there. Now, if you look at the map, you know where the Isle of Patmos is? Can you see the Isle of Patmos? It's an island southwest of Asia Minor. Now, today's Asia Minor is what Turkey is today. You know what Turkey is, right? The seven church ages. I mean, the seven churches, sorry, of the book of Revelation are in that place. Besides the churches in this seven city, there were other Iconium, Antioch, and all the others right there. All the Athens on the west, Sparta down the area, you know. There are also churches in Rome, which you don't see on the map, of course. Huh? There are churches all scattered out throughout the Roman Empire. Alexandria, there is also churches there. So, now, when the book of Revelation was written, the first church is Ephesus. Now, you know there are so many other churches in all the cities. But why did God only choose these seven cities? Interesting, huh? Why did he not choose Antioch? Iconium? Why did he not choose those cities? But because God chose them because of the characteristics of the believer in these cities. And strangely, the way it happened, the first city was Ephesus, just taking a ferry or the ship or the boat to the coastline from the island of Patmos. You see Ephesus. Right? And then all the first three cities are all along the coastline. What do you have? Next, Smyrna. Huh? And then go up north, Pergamos. Then it comes down to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia. And lastly, Laodicea. You know, I always keep my mind like this, so simple down and say ESP. ESP. We use the word especially in the short form, ESP. And then after that, TSD. And I'm coming down. And then we have Laodicea and Dallas. So always remember Laodicea and Dallas. So, the way that God has chosen this city, He goes up, then He comes down. Now, all these cities are there. In this city, there are churches. When these are churches, don't think about, oh, it's a beautiful church building. Look there. There's no church building. Not one. And when this verse that we read, this verse of verse 10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Now this is Philadelphia. Right? Philadelphia. Look at the map again. All those churches are there. Okay? Also in Rome, Alexandria, with, you know, all scattered out there. But God chose only this seven. Now, when John wrote this, it's the year before 100 AD. This is 98, 96, 97, 98 AD. Around that. When he wrote that. So, think about it. This verse cannot pertain to the Great Tribulation. Though in part, we know that these are literal cities with literal Christian people living in these cities. But we also know that the seven churches, they are also prophetic. Right? They are also prophetic. That's how we understand. So all those seven churches, each church age, point to the future of John's time, the characteristics of the church in the world as seven separate ages. Do you understand what I'm saying? Philadelphia is the sixth church age, right? Number six. But when Jesus or John wrote this down, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. The temptation there is to come. What temptation? What do you understand by the word temptation? It means a trial that is to come. So what happened about 50, 60 years after John died? This prophecy came true. Already in the days when Jesus was around, after Jesus left the scene, ascended to heaven, and the gospel went out, there were already a lot of false prophets. Yeah, you know, huh? Already John said, there are already false prophets around. The Antichrist spirit is working. The Nicolaitan spirits are working already. He told them. Right? And they were living in this Roman, under the Roman Empire. Now, of course, the Roman Empire, they find that there are many different religions springing up. And they are trying to, well, what we call squash it or crush it. You know, they want to subjugate, because, you know, many countries, when you get all kinds of strange religion coming out, people are very scared. Now, you know, India is a place full of all kinds of pseudo-radical religious festivals and what do you call it, religious, or what do you call riots. And it's very scary to me. You know, I just couldn't understand. Because this thing is that you will corrupt a country. And that's why I just look at India. I mean, you know, I'm not into politics, but you can see India, how the Hindus are trying to put down the Christian, put down the Muslim. In the northern part especially, right? You see? And the whole nation's people are living such bad condition in many places, many of these states of India. And this is what the Roman part, the emperor's senior decrees and tell the people, you know, how to, what they call the government, the bodies have to control this. All kinds of religious cults spring up already. Gnosticism, Macronism, some of this kind of strange belief they have, I'll just forget about. We need to know what they believe. And that's why the Roman Empire, under the emperor, wanted to bring this and control. So, during the 2nd century, after the 100 AD become, from the 2nd century, about 50 years, things began to happen. There were already sporadic persecution upon the Christian. There's no Christian churches, no building. They are banned from gathering. They were heavily persecuted. You just think about those things. Because religious people, you know, the Roman people, they were under the, before the Roman Empire came, before there was a Greek Empire. Hellenistic culture came in. That's why we have what we call a lot of mythology, which is Hellenistic mythology. Not the Roman, eh? Okay? What we have? Thor, the thunder god. What other story they have? Zeus. Poseidon. You know, all these are just mythology. It's a Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, we have a lot of people, smart people, they become philosophers. They like to think about life. They like to probe into the unknown. So, you know, they're into that. And that's why they come together sometime in all these they make this place, what I don't know what they call it. It's just what we have down in Hong Lim Park, you know, a place where you people can gather to debate and discuss. And they have some sort of things like that. There's some sort of small little arena or something, a little cool place. They sit down there, they'll discuss. They challenge each other and probe the mind. See, because they are into knowledge. But the knowledge was such that, of course, you know, many of them doesn't believe in God. It's just a lot of smart people that I know of that do not believe in God. Huh? My surgeon doesn't believe in anything about God. There are many people who don't believe in God. If there is a God, let him be. And they live like their life like an animal. I don't understand. Their life is so short, like if many of us don't even live to 100 years old. When we are given our life span 120. Many die around 70, 80 years old. 90 years old. I'm 74. But I'm not dead. Huh? So, in the Hellenistic culture, and that's why it promotes people to seek for wisdom. And the emperor, now the Christian, believe in Yahweh, God, and they worship God. And this is what offended the emperor. Huh? You know, they believe that Caesar is God. They always have to honor him. So when people deviated to go and worship the Lord God, they were persecuted. So persecution came actually. And what happened? Many Christians were put to their death. That's right. Huh? Now, that is what? That is Philadelphia age. No. It's a letter to the Philadelphia church. In the year 98 AD, around that, when John wrote this book. But he said, it came upon the whole world. Now, is that all right? Verse 10. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. So persecution came in that period of the 2nd century upon all the people. Those who are other religious groups also were affected. Huh? There was sporadic persecution all over the empire, you know, here and there. Or some of the martyrs that died are Ignatius. You know, Ignatius of Antioch. There's quite a big church there in Antioch. Paul went there all. And there you have Polycarp of the church of Smyrna. And then Justin Martyr. Well, I don't know why he was called Justin Martyr, because if you look into the history, he's called Justin the philosopher. But I don't know why he's called Justin Martyr. And he died in Rome. He was martyred. He would die as a martyr in Rome. This is a well-known character. If you want to read them in history, you've got to go and get a book. The Nicene Father. You know. So this is the history. So this verse 10, it happened in that time. But yet it's all projected into the future. Do you understand? Huh? Okay. So, go to the book of Romans 5, 3 to 5. When we talk about trials, that's, you know what, now, brother and sister, you know, we all know, read about in the Bible about the great tribulation days to come, what's going to happen, yes. But, do you know, we are here, kind of privileged, but there are many Christians in another country, they actually suffered a lot. They actually, in this very moment, are going through great tribulation in their life. Great temptation in their life, so to speak. The hour of temptation will come upon them. Testing, trial. So let us read Romans 5, 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now there's a pause here. We glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation work of patience. And patient experience. With experience comes hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. Do you see? So trial. What is trial? It produces patience, produces experience, which of course is our character. You know, if there is no tribulation, there would not be patience. Sometimes, you know, okay, right now, many of us are suffering. Zoyal with the leg, Prasi with the leg problem. Me with my neck and my spinal problem. I think Brother Jimmy has a little bit of it too. I don't know rest. I don't know what about Jonan. What kind of tribulation he's going through. Maybe no job and seeking for job and whatever else. Huh? And his sister Elsie. Brother Rolly. Wow, it seems to be, I was thinking, man, like praying about what God is doing. It looks like we are in the lull before the storm. The calm before the storm that's coming. There's a time of quietness. There's a time of great, you know, wonderment, as you say, you know. We begin to rejoice and look at what's coming. So, when I look at that, when I see my life, yeah, in my early days on the ministry, yes, God did a lot of wonderful things just to vindicate my ministry. I've been to the Philippines. God did some wonder there. I went to India, the same thing. I remember when I went to the Philippines another time, and the pastor and his wife invited me into the home and asked me, Brother God, would you pray for me, for us, to have a child? We have been married for so many years and we do not have a child. You know. And we prayed. And the following year they have a child. And you know what they said to me? He said, that brother again, like in the Bible, I can't remember which, where was that chapter now. You know, how that a man of God, a prophet of God, prayed for a certain one to get a child. I think he was referring to Elijah with that Shunammite woman. And then when I was in Uganda, there was a sister with a very bad tummy ache for days. And I prayed for her, and after that, she was healed. And in the dream, she dreamed that when I prayed for her, the hands of God went in and took up something from her belly. And Zoel's case, and all that I wanted to experience for a long time, I told the Lord, I know my ministry is getting the spoken word to the people. And I believe like what Brother Bear experienced. I said, I would be able to experience one day. And God granted it that one time. When the angel came into my room, he said, speak the word. Just three words. Nothing else. He says, nothing else. You know. Me, I have my own experience of healing. But you know, sometimes I wonder that we should look to the Lord. I know that God used men in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they look to the man of God for prayer, for healing touch from God. And we all pray. But I believe right now at this time, everything's maybe quiet, but because God is going to test our faith. Now, it says here, tribulation, that is temptation, trials, bring work patient in our life. Now, I waited for so many years to get rid of this problem in my hand. I'm still waiting for the Lord to do something for my back and my neck, the stenosis issue. And then it says, patient, bring forth experience. Experience through your trust, you know, God is teaching me how to be, you know, to shape my character, so to speak. Going through this trial, shape my life. And with that experience I go through, it brings hope. It is not true. I have hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because as Paul said here, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. The hope, people ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? In the condition that you are in, why do you believe in Jesus? Why don't you go to that temple and that place and this and place and those gods will heal you? Why do you spend your time praying, going to church? You see, all my years of understanding patience, the Lord have taught me patience. In those days when I was traveling out there in Africa, I spoke, man, I have no patience. And I tell you, I really have no patience because what? The vehicle is late. Come on. I'm going to be late for this. And the brother said, brother, again, have faith. It will come. You know. And, you know, the time is already almost past, you know. Brother, again, it will come. And when we travel on the road, the vehicle broke down. I said, my, we're going to be stranded here for how many hours? Actually, we're stranded there for about almost 2 hours. We waited, you know. I was trying my patience. And to the brothers in the van, the sister in the van, they just relaxed. And I was just, then they're anxious, come on. I remember all the things that happened out there. Oh, my. Yeah, but God tried me. And one time I was going to Africa, to Zimbabwe, and I was stranded in the airport because the plane, something happened to the plane, so it was service, and so I had to stay in the so-called lounge, which is not a lounge, but more or less a little, like a little coffee shop. Sitting there, I'm the only one there with my baggage, you know, because I was on transit, and they are supposed to go to another section or something, but I was there. Man, it was hot, and I took off my shirt, I just wearing my my under singlet underneath. It was so extremely hot. It's an airport. So it's a trial of faith. And then I have my herpes. I have this, I have that. I said, oh, my. But over the years of the 1980s, then I began to realize and look at Paul and begin to understand Paul. And I see what it is to have experience. So now, if we are late, I will tell you, it will come. Because God really, you know, the love of God shall upon us manifest. Now, I want you to look at the Seven Church Ages chart again. I want to show you something and share with you something as we prepare ourselves. These are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis and Philadelphia, and then we are Laodicea. Now, why do I place the seventh seal after the gathering of Israel in 1948? I place it there. Sometimes to people it doesn't make sense because they expect it to be sequential. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But number 7 is placed after seal number 5A. Alright, because seal number 5 or the 5th seal have two parts. So now the 7th seal is placed there. Why? Actually, we do not know what the 7th seal is because when we open the Bible, it says that it was silent. And that's it. For half an hour, and that's it. And I say this, that God is painting a picture. In the Bible, it's all about painting a picture. If we look at seventh seal in Revelation chapter 10. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 10, 7. Just to let you know. I believe that the seventh seal, when it's open, being silent, has to do with Revelation chapter 10. And what is Revelation chapter 10? So important to us. Because it says in Revelation chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as with the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when the lion roared, and when he had cried, seven thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven thunder had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunder uttered, and don't write them. And the angel which I saw upon the earth and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swore by him that live forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That is to say, time should no longer delay. That is the actual translation. Time should be no more. Means time should no longer delay. Should come to an end. You know, as I said this in my book, when I wrote about the finale. You know, the mighty angel came down, and you know, he cried with a loud voice, with a little book open. As I said, the scroll open to show redemption book. All the redeemed in this book. The name that is on the inside and on the back side. It's over. He had come to claim. That's why when he came down, he put his right foot in the sea. Left foot upon the land. And I said the word, some people say, Barakan, the Bible did not say put his right foot in the sea. He said put the right foot upon the sea or on the sea. But let me tell you the word. The word in Greek is epi. Epi means on, in, upon. It's just a word. So when I say in the sea, it doesn't mean any different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Upon the sea, on the sea, in the sea, is the same word from the Greek word. Alright. So just to let you know. If you don't believe me, go and check the Greek word, okay? If you don't believe me. Alright. So now, mighty angel, now I want you to imagine something. I want you to think. When the book, little book was opened, remember I tell you it's not the book of Paul, alright, as some ministers are trying to teach. It's a redemption book. Now, when it's open, think about a picture. Now, remember, it's a scroll. Alright? But it was in the hand of the mighty angel that came down so big in the vision of John so that he could see his foot upon the sea and upon the land. Right? It's a little... So, I want you to picture. This is a picture book. The Bible is a picture Bible. Okay? What do you see if it is a picture, if it is a scroll? Imagine there is a picture here on the scroll instead of what word you see. What would you see being that it is a redemption book, a book of life? Everything is already over. The names are over there. What would you see? You know what I see? I see the history of the work of God, of His creation, of creation of man, and His purpose that He allowed man to be tested and allowed to fall. Then I saw His choosing of the people, so that through that people, Israel, would come for the Messiah. And I saw the Messiah came, and then He was hanging upon the cross, and then He gave up the ghost, and then He died and resurrected. You understand? I saw all this picture in that redemption story. That's the book. This Bible is redemption story. Only it's all in words. Now, some people do not want to open their Bible and read and study. They would like to see movie. Bible movie, you know what I mean? Yeah, the story of Adam and Eve. You can find it on the YouTube, I believe. What we call Noah's Flood, which is very common. You can find a lot on the YouTube. Or the Gospel of Jesus, how Jesus preached and all that. Story of Paul, yeah. There is even on Netflix, it's on there. The story of Paul. So, you know, people just watch. Instead of reading the Bible, they're watching a picture, a movie. Or some people will go, well, you know, you can buy picture by book in comic form, right? Picture Bible for children. Yeah, they're learning. But some adults enjoy it. They don't have to read the Bible. Yeah? You see? So the Bible is painted with words to let you see. That's why I say the Bible in words are painting a picture for us to understand. Now, the seven church ages. Look at the date that is given there. Now, I want you to see it so that, because there is something I want to show you, because we are living in this end time. We are not living in the age of Ephesus. But yet, we should have the first love that they have lost. Alright? That's why they were rebuked, because, you know, you have left the first love. And that's one point. What is the first love? Hey, that's God. Agape, first love with God, with the Word, with Him. Not doing this and that, you know, a program that many churches are doing. Now look at the date that I have in the Laodicean age. I want you to see it is 1906, the one below the banner. Now all those dead, they are just above the moon, so say, right? That is in white color, the date. Like the first one is 53 AD to 170. Then the next church age, Smyrna, 170 to 312. Next, Pergamos, 312 to 606. Thyatira, 606 to 1520. And then Sardis, 1520 to 1750. And Philadelphia, 1750 to 1906, and then Laodicea, 1906 to what? 2026? I left it. Just waiting for that to happen. Now, all those dates that I just said, they are all taken from Clarence Larkin's book. I have at least four of his books. I think he has six. But one of them was why he was a Baptist. I think something like that. Brother Bram has that book. Yeah. You know, I went to his office and I saw some books. And he has that book of Carl Larkin's. And that's why he picked those dates. And people said, hallelujah! Brother Bram said, those dates, that must be 200%. Now, come on, let me say this. That is Carl Larkin's taking the date. But I don't believe that date is accurate. That's why I draw the banner above it. Because every church, there is a transition. You cannot say like Philadelphia, 1750 to 1906. At midnight, 1 second after midnight, 1906 starts Laodicea. No such a thing. You know, Brother Branham said that he predicted how he calculated those dates. He predicted that all the system will end and Christ will come in 1977. Huh? Y'all remember 1977 so popular? Even so that some of the believers here were chasing after girls. My goodness. Because why? 77 was coming. There was back in the 70. And I have a German, well, he's not white, but he's Asian, but he's German, visited me. And we have discussion. He was so positive. And that was in 1975, I think. He said, "But again, 1977 is going to end. The rapture will take place." I said, "Well, no," I said, "I don't think so." "You don't believe Brother Branham?" You see, the problem with this, I want to share with you this, why we have a problem. Because people are not watching. Now what the Bible says, they do not know God's way. God said, they will not enter in because they do not know my ways. They are always in error. And that's a problem with Branhamism, the people in that ism. Huh? Now I want to tell you the word Branhamism and Branhamites are not started by me. People think that I started it. It's already there in the days after Brother Branham passed away. And now they are creating what? Jacksonites and Gunnites. So people are saying they're just so Gunnites. I said, did they quote me? And that's why I told Brother also, you present what you know after you have learned. Don't quote my book. I know that one of Mario's sisters said, "Wow, Brother John, it's all right to quote the book, you know. As long as it's true." I said, "That's true." But the moment that some people quote my book, they will say, "Oh, that's that you are a Gunnite." I'm a Paulite. I'm a Peterite. I'm a Mosesite. I'm all this. Now, look at here. 1906 to 1977. That's what the brother believed. I told him, I said, "Okay. Are you telling me, let's say for example today, is December 31st, 1977, and it's we're in the afternoon, so by the midnight strike, 1978, it will have already started into a new year, right? So that means that before midnight, the rapture must start, right? So we are still here, but the rapture must start." He said, "Yes." "You know," I said, "No, brother. We will see 1977 and we are going to cross it. And that even in one day in Hong Kong, and a believer in Hong living in Hong Kong. But he's an Irishman. He predicted the certain year, I can't remember, I have it in my file, that Jesus will come. The rapture will be over, and he'll go to Jew at such a certain time, and so on and so on." I said, "No, brother. We were on the way to Brother Jackson's convention. I think that was 1980, they believe. Huh? With the kids. And you know what I said? He fixed a date. I said, when we go over to Brother Jackson and we come back, the date will be over, and we'll still be here." He says, "No." He said, "If it doesn't come to pass, I will throw this book." He had in his hand the Bible. "I will throw it into the waste paper basket." And he pointed to that. I said, "No, brother, don't say that. You take it back because you need it." So the year passed. I don't know what happened. He's a skipper, but the sad thing is that there are two. He's a concert pastor, a teacher, and he has two members in his little fellowship. Only three of them. One is a Chinese lady from Guangdong, and the other one is a sister from Oklahoma. I still remember what happened after that. I guess they lost their faith. And so what happened to this brother? He ran and migrated to Australia, and he has a website. You know, it is very sad that people want to fix it. Even Brother Jackson fixed a date. It's already gone. You know. Robert predicted, Brother Jackson did that, the other man did that, and the other said it. But it's so good to say that Maybe Christ will come, but don't say he will come on that day, because nobody knows. Some disciples come, some disciples, everything will be over. Barbara said, I predict I may miss it by 1 year, I think 100 years, something like that, he said it. You know. Okay, now. So I want you to look and understand, when you look at the banner, the white banner, ribbon, so to speak, in the first church at 53 to 120, overlapping, of course, with Smyrna, from 100 to 3 to 5. So there is overlapping. And then in Pergamos, overlap 313 to 600. So there's a few real overlap. Can you see that? There is always an overlapping. When the church, you know, even at this time, the gospel is going to the Jew, right? You all know that, don't you? There are Jews, Jew who became Christian. So there is overlapping. That's why when the gospel is going to Jew, we'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, let me share something with you. The reason why the seventh seal is put in that place in our day is because of the coming of the Lord. As in Revelation chapter 10, he comes to claim. And that's why we have the parousia. You see the parousia? As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent with a message to forerun the second coming. That's why they spoke to Brother Branham. So the parousia started with what? With the shout. You see the word shout there? Below Brother Abraham's name. The shout, because that's the message. Come out of her, my people. And that's why there is a separation of the tares from the wheat. I just want to give you an outline because we don't have much time here. Separation of the tares from the wheat. Because it's the calling of the bride. Then we have the voice. Because the Bible says he's already sent from heaven with a shout. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. I tell you this, Brother Bram never talked about this. He told me of all the shout is the message. So if the shout is the message, what is the voice? What is the trump? They are all faces of the parousia. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Oh no, Brother Guy, I don't believe it because you're not saying exactly what Brother Bram said. Huh? We have a problem in the end time message, people. Because why? They're not discerning. Do you understand that? And what is the voice of the archangel is the fivefold ministry that will perfect the saints. You get it? The shock separate the wheat from the tares. The tares is bind up. You can see that the T, the alphabet T below Abraham's name. They are bind up and cast into a lake of fire. They'll be burnt. So left the wheat. So now, that you see, the thing is that God, we know the plan and purpose of God, that God has to take a people and perfect them. Denomination is in the system. They're in darkness. This then is the message, as John said. What is it? That God is like, in him is no tradition. No darkness, no tradition. Tradition is darkness. You do this, you do that, like candle, you do all the, you know, all the signs or whatever it is, your beats, your prayer beats and whatever. That is down and there's no life in it. But the wheat that is gathered now into, and God is dealing with the wheat. How, what is the wheat? Why is the wheat getting in? What is the parable of Jesus? What is it? The wheat is getting into the garden, right? Right. But there is a threshing floor. Remember there is a threshing floor? The seed is not air with the chaff. So there must be a winnowing, a threshing, so that the chaff is blown away with the wind. And so Paul said, you know, the fivefold ministry come. Didn't just read Ephesians chapter 4. We still have a couple of minutes. And just see what Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we hence to be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wing of doctrine with the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to this. Yes, that's true. Is it the threshing floor? It's winnowing. And those who are seed, will fall back on the ground. Those who are chaff, the wind will blow them away. All kinds of teaching, people will, you see, an end time message. We have all kinds of preachers. In closing, I want to say this. How many of you have read about William Marion Branham in the Wikipedia, in the internet? Mostly nobody do it. I came across it yesterday, I was intrigued. I know you're always there. I know that there's famous people, name will be there. Some people want to write about it. But let me say this. The reason I look into the Wikipedia was because I want to know what people have to say about William Branham. And I don't know who contributed to this Wikipedia. Anybody can contribute as long as it is factual. And when I read that, I said, oh, wonderful. All kinds of garbage are written here. About who? About minister who misinterpreted Brother Branham's teaching and it is blamed on Brother Branham. And it's very common. One of their teaching is polygamy. And I read pretty long. They have updated it only in 2021. Just last year they had updated it. Huh? Why? Because there is a movie that has already been made. It's called The Colony. The Colony is a movie about what? About a man by the name of Paul Schäffers in Germany, who was a soldier in the Second World War. I think he was not a soldier, as really fighting, but I can't remember, a medic or something, I can't remember. And then, after the war, he became an evangelist. But this man is a pedophile. He built a colony, started a colony, and then, you know, molested young people. It was in the news. So he ran away. The government, the police was after him. So he ran away. Go around the world trying to find a place to hide. Went to India, went, I think, in the Middle East. You know, and I think when he was in Chile, then the news was really out. They're after him. But it happened, and in Chile, there was an earthquake. Then many buildings were destroyed, people died, and there were a lot of orphans left behind. And who was the government at that time, the president? It was Pinochet. Not a good man. But Pinochet knew about this guy, so ask him to help. So he went out there to get all these people to, you know, to build a colony there in Chile. And he asked for land, about, I think, 2,000 hectares. And he built it. The land that is not fertile. Then he got the government to issue visa for 300 of his members in Germany and then came over. And he built a colony there. What happened? He will continue molesting men. The young boys. And then there was when Chile, they were fed up with him. Then what happened? He ran back to Germany. And Germany, some people went up. According to the news, it was tied to Ewart Frank, the preacher who himself believed in polygamy and taught polygamy. But yet he denied it. Now he's very quiet on that issue when I met him. I have a witness was with me on that particular day. Because that brother, I don't want to mention his name, he's no longer in Singapore, I believe. He called me up because the old friend was always a minister, always entertained by the First Church. But they know that he had committed something. And that's why they don't want to entertain him. So when he came, this believer said to me, call me on the phone, but again, old friend, he said, can you come and let's go have a talk with him, you know. Actually, that brother believed polygamy. That I was wrong about my marriage and divorce teaching. That's why he left our fellowship. He lied to me. But he told sister Aggie that I love running out of church because I don't agree with marriage and divorce. And he actually believed in polygamy. So when Brother Frank came in front of me, he sat again. I said to her, you know, we heard that you have committed something not good with the secretary. Oh, it's a small little affair. I can prove to you that what Brother Ben teaches. And what I'm doing is not wrong. And he opened up the book of Brother Ben, Marriage and Divorce Book, and talk about the first covenant and the second covenant. And he said, Brother God, we are in the second covenant. First covenant, one man, one wife. Second covenant, one man, many wives. We are in the second covenant. That's it. I said, brother, let's look into what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. I took my Bible, he's not happy, he's very angry. And he doesn't want. He said, brother, you don't know the Bible. I read this book of Brother Brennan. You're responding to a book more than 20 times. I know the revelation. He said, okay, you know the revelation. We part ways. A few months later, the same brother called me and said, oh, brother, there's a minister from, I think he's American. I don't know his name right now because that's a one-time meeting, the first and the last. I said, why? Come, let's go and see him. I said, why? So he got the revelation of marriage and divorce that is true. I said, really? Yeah. I said, okay. We went to the hotel, knocked on the door. We went in. Shook his hand and he lay on the bed with his against the headboard. His wife sitting beside him near the bed. He was lying on the bed, but his wife sitting on a chair beside him. And we were facing him on the armchair, you know, in the hotel room. The brother was sat beside me. I told you this story many times. And the brother said to the pastor, brother, please tell me again that polygamy is true. Wow. And the first thing the brother opened up, the pastor opened the mouth and says, brother, again, do you believe Brother Branagh to be a prophet of God? Yeah. And that God never changed his mind about his word, famous quote of Brother Branagh. That God never changed his mind about his word. He said, yep. Then you see, brother, again, it's so simple. The polygamy is true. If God allowed Abraham to have more than one wife, if God allowed David to have more than one wife, if God allowed Solomon to have so many wives, then brother again, we can have more than one wife. God never changed his mind about Israel. The brother sitting next to me, he said, see, brother again, that's true. And then you hold your horses. I was raising my voice. I'm angry because the fire burning me. I said, you hold your horses. Wife sitting and looking. I said, yes, brother. God never changed his mind about his word. But tell me, I ask you a question. When God created Adam and Eve, what were they told to eat? Now he's stuck. Simple question. What were they told to eat? He's very quiet now, silent. I don't want to hold the sun too long. You know? So I said, is it not true that they would eat the herbs of the field and the fruits of the tree? Then why did God change his mind? Then allow them to eat meat later. What did God change his mind? No answer. Very quiet. You want to ask me a question, a foolish question. I'm asking you one to give me an answer. He could not. So I told him, I said, brother, you see, God never changed his mind about his original will, his original plan. But when sin came, God allows it for a while. There's the permissive will of God, and there is the original perfect will of God. Which one do we want? That's why I said, Jesus, when he came, he said, in the beginning it was not so. He always pointed to the beginning of God's will. And that's why Paul do not allow a polygamous man to hold office. Very quiet. So we laughed after that, down the corridor to the elevator. That brother said, Brigham, you're right. What do you speak now, right? I said, no, brother. I said, no, brother, I'm a liar. You look at me. He said, Paul's a liar. Brother Ben's a liar. He was shocked. I said, no, why I said that? Because the Bible said, let man be a liar, but God's word to be true. Amen. We will make mistakes with our words. And that's what happened. And that's what Brother Brandon, when he said about first covenant, second covenant, he did explain it. But when I read it the first time, I have no problem. And yet here, a man who, man is supposed to have thousands of followers. Because he had been to almost all the countries in the world. What did he do? He believed the polygamy, but now he denies it. And this same man in Germany, the Ward Frank, according to the report, some of the accomplice of Paul Schiffer was found in his shelter. He harbors them. It was in the news, but he said, he denied. He said, these are not the accomplices of Schiffer's, but these are those who ran away from Schiffer's. I'm harboring them. So we do not know how true it is. Why? I always say this one thing, birds of the same feather will flock together. And God is separating the wheat from the chaff. The chaff will go with every wings of doctrine. Do you understand? And that's why we are living in exciting time. The world is in a mess. Huh? We have this COVID disease thing, we have the pandemic, we have the famine, we have drought, we have the flooding, we have the typhoon. And we have political unrest in around the world. And what is God doing in the Christian churches? They have all this false religion out there. But the same thing is happening. Within the church, God is separating. God must have a people according to Ephesians chapter 4. It will not be tossed with every wing. It will come to the perfection of the stature of the fullness in Christ Jesus. But that's why, brother and sister, trial give you what? Patience. Patience give you what? Experience. And experience give you what? Hope. And hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is in our heart. Amen. We need to understand these things. And that's why let us be prepared for what is coming. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, as thou hast so much patience, O Lord, with your people, O Lord, throughout history. And yet, O Lord, you have suffered so much for them because of your love. But there have to come a time we know, Lord, that when your people start to err, because they do not know your way, we know, Father, you will not allow them to be a part of that rest. We are going through a period of all this trial, the burdens that we carry. We are entering into the rest that is coming too. Physical. Now this body is in pain and sorrow. We have the spiritual rest within us. And that's why, Lord, these things that is upon us, you're giving us trials and all this patient coming to experience and the hope and so on and so forth. Father, Lord, we pray that you just give us a special touch. The Lord, a special something from you, Lord. Yeah. From each moment of the day as we walk with you, Lord, that we have this special relationship with you and to know the reality of our living God. So, Father, bless now, Lord. Bless thy word that we have. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.